Praise God. Praise God. So today we're just doing our part from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. His name should be praised. And we can extend that into his word should be preached and people should pray and folks should receive the Holy Ghost. People should be baptized in Jesus' name. Sins should be under the blood, and all of those things are happening every day from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And here we are in our little sunlight, and our brethren in the east have already concluded most of what they're doing, and they're closing down for the night, and we're just getting started. And while we're sleeping tonight, they'll be rising up saying, thank you, Jesus. And how many different languages, we don't know, but it's all over the earth right now. And this is a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Now, I want you to continue to be in prayer, if you would, with the family of Brother Steve Willoughby, one of the finest preachers. He's been a missionary, a lifetime missionary in Singapore, but one of the finest preachers in the apostolic world. And I don't know anything about the nature of his death other than he has passed away. And we need to pray for the church in Singapore and for his family. He has children. And we just know that God has it all in his hand. And Paul said it's not a big deal. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, for me to live is Christ or the cross and saying no to this flesh every day and walking in the word of God. But he said, for me to die is gain. So we mourn in the way of saying goodbye to friends who've gone on a journey. But we don't mourn like the world mourns. And this is all Bible speak. This is biblical language. And this morning, we're so glad for the hope that we're going to live forever. That there's a great getting up morning, that there's a great resurrection and a reunion. Everybody say praise the Lord. We're going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're making our way through the New Testament, making our way into the through the epistles. And we're just taking our time. And I think we're going to be hung up here for a little while because Paul opens up this huge area of discussion. And so we're just going to take our time. The last time I got hung up in an area like this, we were on it for 18 weeks. And we'll just have to see how this goes. It doesn't mean I'm going to keep you here for 18 weeks. It just means we spend our time for the next 18 weeks in services. Praise God. Praise God. I just had a thought. We're waiting. Brother Mark Dross is going to be with us twice in the month to come. February, I think Brother Stephen Dross is finally going to make his way across the border and be able to be with us. But we're kind of waiting for that. But I targeted next Sunday as an interesting Sunday that we should set aside for prophecy. And I've asked Sister Linda to produce some flyers on prophecy. And we're going to talk Sunday morning next week about the rapture and about the coming of the Lord. And then Sunday night, we're going to work on a timeline for end time events. And I want you to be in prayer, and I want you to take some flyers if they're here this morning or this evening. Take them and this week, target some people in your family or in your neighborhood or on the job and bring them to the house of God. And people are concerned right now because you'd have to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to see the signs that are happening all around us. And so we're excited to be on the winning side of this and want to share that information with some folks in our city. And it's just a net. Everybody say it's a net. And we're going to cast this net and see if we can't catch. How many fishermen do we have in the house? Now, you know, that's a generic term. Fishermen just means all the people that like to fish, male or female. But there's a lot more of you than I thought. How many of you caught something every time you went? Oh, my goodness. She'll be in the foyer giving lessons after service. But how many of you let the fact that you didn't catch anything last time dampen your faith for next time? No, you just keep going. You just go back and catch another fish. So we're going to cast a net here and see if we can't catch somebody for the kingdom of God. And we'll talk to them about prophecy, and the Holy Ghost is going to be here, and the Holy Ghost is going to touch their heart. And who knows what will happen in a service like that next week. So everybody say praise the Lord. Let's read this morning then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 3. And would you say, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. I should say when your obedience is fulfilled. And we need to personalize that and say when my obedience is fulfilled. He said you'll be ready when you get yourself ready. Then you're ready to go about this warfare. Well, now Paul has covered 1,000 miles of discussion on spiritual warfare in these few verses. And so we're going to start here at the top, simply, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, or verse 3. God bless you. As you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Ah, we thank you, God, for the privilege of handling your word, for knowing your way. We thank you for your presence in this house, and for the word that is written to us, and for the rhema word that's in the house by your spirit. Mighty God, speak to us and deal with us in this house today. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Praise God. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. If you never get your eyes above the level of the natural circumstance or the natural person or that has come against you in the natural, if you never get your eyes above that, you'll always fail to actualize in the spirit to the level that God has called you to. You'll always be fighting with these things that are here, but you have to understand we're involved in something far greater than a brawl out in the middle of a schoolyard with a bunch of other kids. We're involved in something that started before you were ever born. We're involved in something that started when heaven broke apart and hell came raining down. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And this is a powerfully metaphorical and symbolic discussion of Israel, the birth of Christ, the fall of Satan, and it has a very heavy context of Israel. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. This is where the theologian gets the idea that Satan took a third of the angels with him, because these stars are angels, and did cast them into the earth. And the dragon, which is the devil, stood before the woman, which is Israel, which was ready to be delivered of the Christ. You see, there's a lot here. And to devour her child as soon as it was born. And Satan wanted to devour the Christ child, and he had Herod go through the land and kill all the children up to 2 years of age trying to kill the Christ child. It was very, very similar to what was happening in Egypt at the advent of the birth of Moses, when Pharaoh was having all the little baby boys cast into the river, a crocodile-infested river. It's a lot like what's happening today. Who's coming? Who's about to come back to earth? Jesus Christ. You ought to say that with a little confidence. Who's about to come back? Who's excited about him coming back? Well, praise God. What's happening with the babies today? Well, Herod's not killing them, and they're not throwing them in the river, but they are down at Planned Parenthood. They are suctioning them out into the sewer. By the tune of that single entity is killing over 300,000 babies a year. They're killing the babies because the demonic forces can feel something's coming. Somebody's coming. Something's about to change. And all through the Word of God, when you have one of these major shifts and major manifestations of God in the earth, you're going to find the killing of the babies. It's the same old spirit that they used to find in the Midianite tribes of offering up their children to the God of fire, and they'd pass their children through the fire, the Bible said. Well, that was happening at the birth of Christ. Verse 7 through 9. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Everybody say the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Now, the devil has a lot of different names. He's Lucifer, he's the devil, he's Satan, he's the dragon. But nobody ever suggested that there were... Is that just in my head? Or nobody ever suggested that there's more than one devil. You understand what I'm saying? He's got a lot of titles, but there's just one devil. And in Revelation 20, when God's done with him, he's going to wrap him up in chains and cast him into the pit. And I like what the Bible says. It says he's going to shut him up. Will you be glad when God shuts up the devil? Well, absolutely. But all through the scripture, the Lord is entitled 1,200 times by many different monikers and descriptions. He's the bright and morning star. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lamb, and he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Son of God, and he is the mighty God. He is all of those things, and I'm telling you, he's not a quartet, and he's not a trio, and he's not a collection or a committee, but he is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you can see why we're not going to make any progress here, because we get hung up on every stump along the way. So then the great Satan, the devil, which was deceiving the whole world, was cast out into the earth. Everyone say he was cast out into the earth. And so this is a matter of much speculation among theologians as to when that happened and how that happened. But your speculation is as good as anybody's. But let's deal with what we do know. We do know Satan was cast out. Jesus said, I saw him fall as the lightning from the heavens. That's about how long it took for him to be cast out. And we know that he's cast out, and we know that he's in the earth. And I'm bringing this to your attention simply to say you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, ye that dwell in them. Verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And so we understand that the Word of God is very clear to us that the enemy, Brother Indris was dealing with him just a few services ago, and the enemy has been cast out. Now this is his world. Paul calls him the God, little g, of this world. Jesus calls him the prince of the earth. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. And so he's here, and he's in the atmosphere, and he took his authority from Adam, who bowed before Satan in the garden. Everything here was given to Adam, but we got here because Adam failed. And don't think that you would have done much better, because we're all made out of the same stuff. So then there is, because the demonic forces have come into the earth, there is presently an hierarchy of demonic force. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Everyone say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we understand by the authority of the apostle that we're wrestling against demonic things and spiritual things. And if you understand this old English language here. This is dealing with regional, local, and national levels of authority. And we see that there are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness and high places. It's like dealing with local government and state government and regional government. And some have proffered that it may well be that on every dividing line where there is human municipality or human government, there's probably a demonic authority assigned to that area. I think we can flesh that out in the Spirit and in the Word of God. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Daniel has been, are you okay this morning? Daniel has been on a 21-day fast, not a complete fast, but a fast, probably bread and water. And finally, at the end of the 21 days, Gabriel breaks in with a message for Daniel. And that's what this reading is. The princes withstood the angels of God in this passage. Then said he unto me, this is Gabriel to Daniel, verse 12 of chapter 10 of Daniel. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, thy words were heard. We heard you when you first began to pray. If you've been praying for something a long time and the devil's told you God has lost your address and God doesn't know your number and God's not listening to you, I want you to go to this passage and you tell the devil, God heard me when I first began to pray. I know there's some things warring against us, and I know there's some things in God's timeline that have to take place. But you hear me, devil. God hears me when I pray. Somebody say praise the Lord. I feel Holy Ghost all over that today. God hears you when you pray. And he said, and I am come for thy word. I've come because you didn't quit praying. I think if the man on the ground had stopped praying, the battle in the heavens would have ceased. But here's what Gabriel says. This is what happened. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, you see, the kingdom of Persia overthrew the kingdom of Babylon. Now Persia and its king and its authority is over the same geographical region there where Babylon was. Now the demon prince over that place is called the prince of Persia. And so you understand what I'm saying when I say these regional or man-made guidelines, governmental boundaries are probably consistent with demonic boundaries and demonic overlords. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Everybody say he withstood him. 120 days, he said, the whole time you've been fasting, this demon prince has been fighting me. And I've been trying to get to you with the word from God, and I can't get to you. But he said, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, another archangel. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. And he said, now I'm through. So it took Gabriel and Michael to overthrow the prince of Persia so that the word of God by angelic voice could come to Daniel. I'm glad to tell you that if the demons, the devil's tail took a third of the stars of heaven, that means there's two-thirds of the stars still in place. That's what it means when the servant of the prophet walks out into the mountainside and he sees chariots of fire and he comes back to report to the prophet, there are more that are with us than they that are with them. I'm glad to tell you, whatever you're tied up with today, there's more on your side than those that are warring against you. You may feel all of hell has come against you. Let me tell you, there's more in heaven than there is in hell. Oh, you ought to shout a little bit about that. But the bottom line is that the prince of Persia withstood. Later in that reading, he said, and the prince of Grecia is coming, which is powerfully prophetic because Greece overthrows Persia and shortly will be in that area, in that region from the Mediterranean all the way to India for 400 years. And you see how they assign the demon prince the name of the geographic location, the prince of Persia. And then he's going to be the prince of Grecia. And they are demonic. They are fallen angels, and that's what demons are. Now, there are other types of withstanding or interference. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, everybody say withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres were sorcerers in the kingdom of Pharaoh at the time of Moses and Aaron. And Jannes and Jambres, according to the apostle here, withstood. And if you remember the story, it runs in Exodus chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 8. When Moses and Aaron turned the water into blood, so did the sorcerers. And when they threw down their staff and it turned into a serpent, so did the sorcerers. And when they made frogs come up out of the river to plague the land, so did the sorcerers. But they reached a point where God put lice on the land. Don't know why he chose that. But he put lice on the land, and the sorcerers were not able to replicate that. And they came back to Pharaoh and said, "This is the finger of God." I want you to know the sorcerer has some power. And the false prophet has some power. And they withstand against the truth and the word of God. But you just stay with it. There'll always come a place and a time where God steps up the ante and the prophet's pockets are empty. And he's not able to contend with the prophet of God nor the people of God. But you understand here, he has come to withstand the people of God, to stand against the angelic message, to stand against the prayer of the people. When you're praying and you feel pressure, and some of you, I want to tell you, prayer may be one of your least favorite activities, and it may be because when you pray, trouble starts happening, or when you pray, you feel resistance. It's not just you alone in that place calling out to God, but when you pray, an alert goes out. There's nobody like you. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You bear the name of Jesus. You've got the word of God down in your life. All of hell knows who you are. And hell rises up and comes against your prayer. My goodness, I'm praying and my mind is going in a million different directions. And I'm feeling an internal pressure to run and go do something else or be in another place. And you start feeling that. But that's a rookie mistake. You've got to live beyond that. You've got to press through that. It's kind of like when they were first trying to fly through the sound barrier. And so many of them turned back because it felt like the aircraft was about to come apart. But when you get in that sweet spot, finally one said, "No, I'm just going to see you. I may fly apart. I may die right here, but I'm going to go." And when he got on the other side, he said it was as smooth as glass, as smooth as silk. Anybody ever broke through the interference barrier in prayer, or you've come to prayer with worship and praise on your heart, and it's just a part of your natural prayer? You know how when you walk or when you run or you begin to exercise or expend energy, sometimes the first 5 minutes is the toughest part until your respiratory system, your cardiac system gets up to speed, and then you start feeling in the groove on that thing, and you start feeling real. Prayer is a lot like that. Sometimes you've got to press. Don't you give up early on prayer. There's an angel ready to bring an answer. Don't you give up early on prayer. There's something from hell trying to resist you, and you've got something to receive from God. All let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Jannes and Jambres withstood the prophet of God. Praise God. Acts chapter 13 and verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. Everybody say he withstood them. That means he simply stood against them or came up and said, "This far, no further." The prince of Persia told Daniel and Gabriel, "This far, no further. This is my territory." The false prophet came, and the sorcerer in the days of Moses and Aaron said, "We can do that too. You're not going any further." And Elymas, who is a false prophet, he stood against the apostles and said, "You can come this far, but no I'm telling you, there's somebody standing outside your prayer life, outside your witness, outside your testimony, in the place where your burden is for your lost loved ones. And they're saying, I'll let you go this far, but no further. I'm going to withstand you right here." I want you to know all of heaven will back you and strengthen you and empower you. You've got to stay focused. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. And you're not warring against something that is natural around you. But the battle is a spiritual battle. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Paul was about to make a convert. Have you ever had a Bible study going on or a good witness going on, and nobody in that shop Nobody in that office has witnessed to this person. Nobody in that place has had any interest in this person's spiritual welfare until you came and started talking to them about Jesus. And all of a sudden, everybody's a prophet, and everybody's a witness, and everybody knows everything about the Word of God. Isn't that peculiar? Just say Elymas. Next time that happens, just say, I know who you are. You're Elymas. You're that. Yeah. Don't tell them who that is, because they'll just get mad at you and you'll have a deal on your hands in the office and might get called in for sensitivity training or something. We are a pretty insensitive group, this apostolic church. You know, we really are. We love people. We really do. We want everybody to be right, but we're not willing to lay the conviction of the Word of God on the altar of political correctness. Well, praise God. Well, you need to soften it up a little bit, or tone it down a little bit. No, I don't think we need to do. I think we need to ratchet it up a little bit, make it a little bit stronger than it. Because something's trying to withstand you and the victory that God has ordained for you. Something's trying to withstand your revival, your prayer, your Bible study, whatever you're involved in. He hates your guts. Praise God. So let's get some understanding about it. You're doing okay? And that's what I'm saying. We may not get past this for this third verse today, this morning, simply because there's so much here. Now, when you begin to deal with demon spirits and false prophets and the devil himself, you have to ask yourself questions. You have to ask questions concerning, well, if God is good, and this is one of the perennial questions in theology, if God is good, or in philosophy, if God is good, how is there evil? And if God knows everything and God has all power, how are these things possible? And there's a reason and a function for all of this, and it is nothing that escapes the plan nor the power of God. Where did the devil come from? Did God know that Adam and Eve would fall when he put them in the garden? Why did God put a tree in the garden? Where does all this come? Well, it comes from the place where God wants you as an individual to exercise free moral agency and choice. It comes down to personal, living for God comes down to personal choice. And faith is what you do, and love is what you do. And if you don't have an exercise by which you can demonstrate your faith, there's no way in the world to describe it. God knows your faith by what you do. And so God puts you, as he did Adam and Eve, in your garden with your tree every day. And you've got a choice. And you've got a snake. And you've got a tree. Praise God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, he really did have power. He really did produce on the sign or the wonder. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Now that's why the false prophet has power, because he wants to lead you off to other gods. Little g, by the way. Which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Here's the voice of God. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for what? Who proves you? The Lord your God is doing what? And what does that mean? He's testing you. The Lord your God is testing you. And what does God want to know when he sends you a false prophet? He wants to know if you love him with all of your heart. Now, how can God know if you love him with all your heart if you've never had an option or a choice or a temptation? So he puts a tree in your garden and he puts a false prophet in your path and says, George, let's go follow after other gods. Look, watch this sign. I pull a rabbit out of my hat, my coat. I don't have a hat. So, and you go, oh, wow, he's got power. Let's follow him. But God said, don't do it, because the Lord your God. So what's the purpose of false prophets? To test you. Well, false prophets are leading people to hell. Well, the old song says, she couldn't take him anywhere he didn't want to go. False prophet can't take you anywhere. You don't want it. It has to be a corresponding lust on the inside. Praise God. So how do all these negatives and evils and demons and weirdos and false prophets, how do they get into the world? God gave them license. God gave them sanction. God put them here. It's part of God's plans. And you know what's going to happen at the end of Revelation chapter 19? He locks the false prophet and the Antichrist up and throws them into the pit, and they're gone. 1,000 years later, Satan himself goes into the pit, never to be heard from again. Guess what? New heaven, new earth, eternity with God, and no more temptation, because everybody that's there has already signed on by saying, every day I made a choice to say yes to God and no to the world. I didn't have a foot in one and a foot in the other. I wasn't trying to hold on to those things that God hates. But I said no to the tree and no to the snake. And now give me my mountain. Now give me the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. 2 Samuel 16, and we can't do the whole reading. It's quite a lengthy reading. But 16 and beginning of verse 13, this is where Samuel anoints David to be king over Israel in the place of the then backslidden King Saul. And the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 13, came upon David. From that day forward. So now David is clothed with the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God. And David is soon to be sung about in the camps of Israel, because he's about to be a mighty warrior and a prophet and a psalmist and a king. But when that happens in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord arose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Everybody say departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from where? Oh, no, we're not in 2 Samuel, are we? I threw you a curve. It's 1 Samuel. Shimei doesn't happen until 2 Samuel. So you'll just have to trust me. I sure like to let you read it for yourself, and I break off into Bible study mode here, and it costs us a lot of time, but I really like for you to read this for yourself and handle it for yourself. Everybody say praise the Lord. So sorry, Brother Dustin. This is not the media team's mistake. This is my mistake. All right. Mea culpa. So the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and an evil spirit from whom? From the Lord troubles him. What a minute. Wait a minute. An evil spirit from the Lord? From who? Well, God loves me. Well, God's sending me an evil spirit. I thought God was good. What's God doing hanging around with an evil spirit? I thought the devil was down in hell and God was up in heaven and the twain shall never meet. And I didn't know God. No, God sent an evil spirit. Just like God sent a false prophet. God sends the evil spirit. What is he doing? He's testing. He's trying. In this case, he's punishing, because Saul is completely backslidden. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil servant, evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Even the servants know this. And they said, this is what you need to do. You need to find a man that's cunning on his harp to play with his hand. And when you find somebody that can worship God, really get down and worship God and bring forth the glory of God, then the evil spirit will depart. And in verse 23, so it came to pass, the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Couple of insights here. One, the evil spirit comes from God. Two, backsliders have to contend with evil spirits that they didn't have to contend with when they were front sliders. And three, when you get right with God and you've got a song in your heart, an evil spirit can't stay in the room with you. That's why we come in the house praising and magnifying God. That's why we come in our prayer room praising and magnifying God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, let's give him a little praise right now. Just to rattle the devil. Just to make the devil nervous. Hallelujah. I'm building a foundation here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You war after the flesh. If you just have the nice choir, the good singing, the professional music, you're all dressed up, you've got it down on the outside, but you don't have it going on in the spirit, you're going to get your head knocked off. You're going to get your legs cut out from under you. You're going to get beat up and dropped in an alley somewhere, spiritually speaking. This is not a war in the natural. This is a war in the spirit. You get the core right, the outside will take care of itself. You get the spiritual right, everything will line up in the outside. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you believe that? Is there a witness in the house today about that? 2 Chronicles chapter 18. This really is 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Long story. Divided kingdom. Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah. Ahab's the king of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel are bringing in Baal worship, and they're just nasty people. They murdered poor Naboth, and they're just awful people. But Ahab wants Jehoshaphat to go up to battle with him because he's got a fight on his hands that's bigger than he is. And so he's trying to throw a big party and get Jehoshaphat to come and go war with him. But Jehoshaphat wants to hear from a prophet. And so Ahab says, I got lots of prophets. And so he brings out all the false prophets. And they all say, oh, king, go up. You're going to do great. You're going to win the battle at Ramoth Gilead. And one gets a hat on with horns and runs around and says, you're going to drive them off the face of the earth. It's just a wonderful production. And finally, Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of God we can hear from? Because he knows the difference. How many of you can tell the difference in a prophet of God and one that's not? Now, I saw a lot of, I don't know. You better be able to. You better be able to tell the prophet of God. The first thing you do is you say, well, how does he stack up with the word of God? That's the beginning of that. That filters out a truckload of false prophets right there. I just had a vision of watermelons on the back of a big truck. False prophets for sale. And they are. You can buy one. And he won't ever offend you. And he won't ever get on your toes. And he won't ever tell you about your sin. And he won't ever name sin. And he'll say, it's okay. You can do anything you want in your home. You can act any way you want. You can do it. Jesus loves you. And just keep writing their check. And they'll tell you anything you want. Well, praise God. Well, Brother Sutton, you're a hater. Well, I am. I hate pulpits that are perverted. And I hate the prostitution of the office of the pastorate. I hate prostitution in politics. I hate it on the job, but I hate it most of all in the pulpit. Not to give prostitutes a bad name. By association, you see. You okay? So, Ahab says, yeah, I got a prophet. He said, well, great. Where is he? Well, he's in jail because he always says bad things about me. His name is Micaiah. And so Jehoshaphat said, well, I'm not going anywhere with you until I hear from this prophet of God. So they go and get Micaiah, and the prophet that wore the funny hat goes and gets him and tells him, now look, we've all said the same thing. Don't you mess this up. And there's a lot of, in the prophet union, there's lots of pressure. Lots of peer pressure. There's all kinds of, all you got to do is go out on the internet and you can see all kinds of peer pressure. You start preaching truth and they're like, whoa, I don't know if you ought to say that or not. You start a conference and start preaching truth, and they're like, oh, I don't know. You just say that. You're going to offend somebody. Well, I hope so. The gospel's confrontational. If it doesn't offend you in your sin, if you're just sitting there happy in your sin like a pig in the sunshine, I'm not doing my job. And the word of God is not affording you a place to be redeemed. So they go and get Micaiah. And the first thing he says is, oh, king, because he'd been told to say everything, say what everyone else has said. So he says, oh, king, live forever. Go up. You're going to do great. You're going to win the battle. And Ahab thinks, he never says anything good about me. And he says, I adjure you by the living God. You tell me the truth. And this is where you really hear from God, from Ahab, rather from Micaiah. And he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? He's taking ideas from spirits on the right and left of the throne of God. And he said, I need somebody to go and get Ahab killed at Ramoth-Gilead. You see how serious this gets. I passed glibly by Saul just a moment ago. But before it was over, Saul's head was cut off and his body was nailed to the wall of a Philistine city. This is not a light warfare that we're involved in. Your soul, your life, your family, your home, your marriage, your dreams, everything is on the line here. He said, I need somebody to go and get him killed. And one spake after this manner and another after that manner. There came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, wherewith? Or how will you do that? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now, you never even knew that God had meetings, and you never knew that God took suggestions, and you never knew perhaps that God sent out lying spirits to entrap a heart that had been given power in God to hold a position of responsibility with his people, but he squandered it by chasing after sinful things. And God said, we're about to move him off the map. And go out, you're gonna prevail. Now, therefore, behold, everyone say, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. You want to be on the right side of this. You want to be on God's good side. Don't think you can play. You can fool people. You can fool your wife, your husband. You can fool the people on the job and your kids, but you cannot play around with God. We're in a war. Do you believe you're in a war? Do you believe the devil wants to drag you down into hell? Do you believe the devil wants to destroy every good thing about your life? I want you to know you need to get suited up and you need to get your mind set. If you're a dad or a mom empowered in your home, you are a Levite in the gate of your home. And you've been given charge to watch over all the precious things in that home. And you need to know all of hell hates that. They just want you to relax and go along with society and with everything that's going on. And they're normalizing homosexuality, and now they're making homosexuals bishops and priests, and now it's okay. And now they're talking about normalizing pedophilia. Oh yeah, go down and write a letter to the American Psychological Group. You're going to find out that they're normal, and they're beginning the discussion just like they began the discussion of normalization of homosexuality. Now they're beginning out on the edges. It's a progressive idea. Out on the edges, they're saying it doesn't hurt the children. It's established in history. It's a normal, natural expression of love. Now, see, you think that's crazy, but I want you to know we're close to the day that if I open the Bible and I preach against homosexuality, the act of homosexuality, not the homosexual. If I preach, and there's a difference, if I preach against that, we're coming close to the day where that is going to be regarded as a hate crime. And it's politically incorrect. And it's politically expedient to be for all of those things. You see, there's a lot of pressure. In your schools, your children are being normalized in these ideas. These ideas are being normalized to them and presented to them as normal behavior. It's their apostolic parents that are cave people and relics of the past and bigoted and hateful. And it's just like the Selma March. I just got a vision of the Gay Day Parade from Selma to Montgomery. It's not a pretty picture. We stumbled up one time. It's either Toronto or Montreal. We stumbled up. We accidentally landed in that place to be tourists there at the same time that the great Gay Day Parade was forming up. We woke up in the morning and looked out down the street of our bed and breakfast, and there were rainbow flags as far as the eye could see. And the kids thought, oh, how pretty. And we had breakfast with some interesting characters. And the streets began to fill with them. Brother, if you could picture Brother Carr in a nice little pink dress with a little pink handbag and some pink heels. I saw one of those coming down the street. My girls were in behind the tinted windows. They were filming everything. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. They were out in the glory of their leathers. I'm just telling you, this is not something Paul is saying is coming. This is something that's here. And just for this little discussion. Now, how can you know if you're being wooed or seduced by these spirits? When I begin to talk like this, you feel a little unk on the inside, like, oh, that might be mean, or oh, that's not nice, or oh, you're being hateful. And you know what you're feeling? You're feeling the probing beginnings of a normalization of that thing in your spirit. And when I touch it, you go, oh, that's not, oh, don't do that, preacher. Oh, I don't know if I want to go to a church where they talk like that. Or that's, you need to get up and run for your life. You need to get up and embrace the word of God. I'm telling you what's happening in churches and what's happening in pulpits. And just like they've thrown aside holiness in so many other areas, and just like they've said no to the word of God and rationalized setting aside the word of God in so many other areas, they're going to set aside the word of God in this, and it's already happening. It's already happening. But let's make a covenant together. Let's make a pledge together. I want my children to grow up and my grandbabies to grow up knowing the word of God and loving the word of God and not being withstood by the world, but by withstanding the world around them. This is a spiritual warfare, and this is a warfare of things not seen. You got to be right with God. Tiffany, come give them some hope today. Tiffany may not be in the house. I don't know. She is in the house. Very good. I always think of Supreme Court when I see you guys coming. Praise God. We need to, I guess we just need to stop. Let's roll up and stop right here. The next portion of this study will be on his weapons. Ephesians 6, the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians 10 are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. In Ephesians chapter 6, we get a picture of his weapons. And we're gonna take a look at that probably tonight. But let's stand together. If you just kind of feel yourself in a daze and you kind of lost your way spiritually and you're just kind of wondering, getting appetites for things that you used to never would even thought of and thinking thoughts you never would have thought of. I want you to know the frog in the kettle is a great analogy for the gradualism that changes you from a red hot apostolic to something that can't find its way and can't hear the voice of God. But today, you go back to your beginnings. You go back to an altar. You go back to the word of God. You renew that faith that you had in the beginning. And you go back to those premises that gave birth to you in the kingdom of God. And this morning, if you're here and you've never received the Holy Ghost, you are not equipped for this battle at all. The devil will have his way with you. And there's no amount of rational strength or courage of character that can stand against what the enemy would like to do in your life. But with the Holy Ghost, the Bible teaches that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you want to be equipped to fight this battle, you need to come today. It's for your home. It's for your sanity. It's for your eternity. It's for your children. It's for your dreams. You need to come and be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you'd like to be baptized in Jesus' name, God will wash away every sin. God will cleanse you of everything that's ever been between you and God. Come on down to this altar right now. Somebody will pray with you. God will meet with you here. God will set you up and get you ready for this battle. Ah, hallelujah. Church, as you get here, begin to pray. But watch for those that need to pray with you. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Come on, church. Hallelujah. 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 Mighty God, worthy God. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God, worthy God. Yes. Hallelujah. God, make me ready. God, help me to stand strong, be right. God, help me to be a leader in my home. Help me, God, to be a light and a witness. Hallelujah. God, mighty God, help me to withstand the world rather than the world withstand me. Hallelujah. Go ahead and press in, church. Somebody can receive the Holy Ghost right now. Praise the Lord. Everybody's praying. Everybody's pressing. Somebody's praising God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody this morning. Let that Holy Ghost flow. Hallelujah. Let's give God thanks for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost this morning. Ah, mighty God, worthy God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Church, could we just press in and pray a little bit? Somebody else is seeking right now. Somebody else is looking right now. Could somebody cause it to cloud up in here? Almighty God. What goes up determines what comes down. Somebody praise God. Somebody worship a little bit more. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Ah, there's another one talking in tongues here. Somebody else receiving the Holy Ghost this morning. Ah, let's give him praise. Let's magnify. Hey, we worship you. We give you praise. We magnify you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave. There's others praying right now. So don't hurry off. Linger and pray and press in. See what God will do.